the pursuit of holiness. And as we move into chapter 6, Bridges chose for this particular chapter a verse from Romans 7. And it says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." And he's entitled this chapter, "The Battle for Holiness." And so that verse reminds us, as Paul writes, and at Romans chapter 7, you see the struggle that the church has against the forces of evil, and the struggle that individuals have. Because later on in that chapter, Paul writes that those very same things that he wants to do good, he struggles to do them. And those things that he doesn't want to do, he finds out that those are the very same things that he does. And so there has been debate in scholarship over whether Paul was talking about himself before he became a Christian, while he was a Christian, or maybe the church in general, or maybe mankind's struggle in general. Because there are some people who just have it in their minds, well, if this man wrote the Bible, and if this man was who he claimed himself to be, and as the Bible describes him to be, I should say, then how does he still struggle with sin? And that's what people have a hard time wrapping their spiritual arms around when you have a study like this, is that I believe that Paul was admitting his own struggles in those particular chapters. Now, that's me, and who am I? But that's my opinion. That's the gospel according to Marty, that Paul was admitting his own struggles in this chapter because he was an honest man. He was honest with who he was because he realized who he was before God. And so that should give us all the comfort of knowing that we are not alone in our struggle against sin, and that the struggle against sin comes to all mankind, that there are none of us who are above it. Some of us have reached a level of maturity where the struggle perhaps might be less than the struggle of others of us who have not reached that level of maturity. But whatever level of maturity the family of God has reached, whatever individual level of maturity the family of God has reached, there is still a struggle with sin. And this is what this particular chapter hinges on. So where does this struggle originate? Well, Bridges, in the first part of the chapter, he goes back to Mark 7:21, and he references that verse. And he says, this is Jesus talking here about, and this, Jesus was in a conversation here where about the outward cleansing versus the inward cleansing. And he makes this statement. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person." And so that brings up the question then, if all of these things are in the heart of man, then what exactly is the heart of man? How does the Bible see the heart of man? And then Bridges attempts to answer that when he says that heart in Scripture is used in various ways. Sometimes it means our reason or understanding, sometimes our affections and emotions, and sometimes our will. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all its faculties, not individually, but as they work together in doing good or evil. So it's the makeup of man, in Bridges' opinion here, what Scripture was talking about, the heart. And I like to remind us that, it's talking about our reasoning faculties, our mind, and those things inside of us that allow us to function in this world and make choices in this world. And so he breaks it down a little further, and he says, the ability to sin is found in the mind, as the mind reasons, as it brings discernment upon life's situations, as it judges right and wrong. If you remember what Adam and Eve desired, Eve in the temptation, what she desired was the ability to judge for herself what was right and what was wrong. That was really the core of what she desired and what Satan was tempting her with. What Satan tempted in that temptation, Satan was saying, well, God just doesn't want you to be like him. And when it says knowing the ability of right and wrong, what it's meaning there is to, for us to be able to judge for ourselves. And so we're taking that authority away from God is what it amounts to. And we're putting it in our own human discernment of right and wrong. And so we make our own judgment calls that this action is right, this action is wrong, this may be questionable, but if this brings the right outcome, perhaps. Or this act may be questionable, but if I do it for the right reasons, then it's okay. We go against God's words upon these things, and we want that right within ourselves. So we put ourselves on God's throne, and in doing so, we make humanity, we make man's reason an idol. He calls it the emotions too, as they like or dislike something. Again, bringing that human reasoning in here. What do I like? What is good for me? What is not good for me? I want to decide that for myself. The conscience, you know, all of the Disney movies and all of the Hallmark movies, you hear the line, follow your heart. Well, this is what the Bible says about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's Jeremiah 17. And so that conscience then, that little words that we hear there, as it determines for us and warns us, then that conscience can also be influenced by sin. So we also need to stay on guard about those little voices that we hear inside of us. It's not always the voice of God that's speaking to us, telling us that this is what we need to do. And then, of course, the will, as we choose something, as we choose to do something or refuse to do something. So in all of that capacity, all of those features of man's intellect and emotional makeup go together then to constitute what Scripture calls the heart. And so it's what we interact with the world, how we interact with the world, and all that capacity that we have inside of us, all of those features of man's reasoning abilities and intellect, emotional capacity, how we interact with the world, that is controlled or can be controlled and influenced by the sin that is within us. And so Bridges wants to bring that out. So then what is it that we should realize in order to continue our battle and our pursuit of holiness, our battle against sin? And so he says the first thing we should realize is the heart is deceitful. We've already mentioned that. It excuses, rationalizes, and justifies our actions. It blinds us to entire areas of sin in our lives. It causes us to deal with sin using only halfway measures or to think that mental assent to the Word of God is the same as obedience. That last one there is what I really want to jump on, that last thought that he had, that mental assent to the Word of God is the same as obedience. And I want to carry that a step further as well, because in some people's minds, you know, if I've walked an aisle, if I've made a decision, if I've prayed a prayer, fill in the blank, if I've done something spiritual that in my sphere of influence tells me that now God and I are on the same page, so to speak, then that's all I need to do. And so if I have made that decision 30 years ago, it's not really affecting my life now, but I've made that decision 30 years ago, and so me and God are good. But that's not what Scripture is telling us, and that's not what Bridges is trying to make us aware of. Because when we give mental assent to the Word of God, James 1 addresses that, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, Scripture says that even the demons know God's Word. Even the demons know that Jesus is the Christ. And so it's not so much that we know that this is the Bible. It's not so much that we believe that the Bible is true. It's do we act on that belief? Do we allow the Word of God to make a difference in our heart? Do we purposely desire and try to be obedient to that Word? Or do we just give it the mental assent that, yes, this is God's Word, this is the Bible, I need to take care of it, Grandma would kill me. Some of the men that came and worked on the manse property, the church property over there where Mary and I live. There were some rotting trees and various things that needed to be trimmed up, you know, from not falling on the house or the cars. And so one of the trees that had died there was a dogwood tree. And so one of the guys that was doing the trimming, he knew I was a pastor, of course, and he said, "My grandmama will never forgive me if I cut down that dogwood tree." And so you know, you see the way that people think about things, and that becomes their religion almost. That becomes their belief. That becomes their faith. And so they give mental assent to the things of God, but it doesn't penetrate their hearts, their lives, to the point of making a change in there, making a positive effect for Christ within that life. And so that's what Bridges is trying to bring our attention to here. And he says, "Knowing our hearts are deceitful should cause concern among all God's people. We should be approaching Him daily, asking Him to search our hearts for any evil that is hiding within them." And that's something that a lot of people neglect, is that prayer for God to search our hearts. And perhaps it's because of what God might make us aware of, what He might find in there. It's like opening that door to an old barn that hasn't been opened for 100 years maybe, and you spider webs everywhere. Now, what's behind that door? What's ready to jump out and maybe bite me on the ankle as they make a run for it? You know, what is in this old barn? And we perhaps are afraid that if we pray that God will show us our hearts, we might not like what we find in there. But that should be a prayer the same as David prayed in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Are we brave enough to pray that prayer? Are we faithful enough to pray that prayer? Is it a prayer that we desire to know if there's any evil within our heart? Or are we unwilling to part with that evil if God makes us aware of it? If God lets us know that what we are doing is wrong, and we may have gone on in ignorance, not realizing that this particular action may be wrong. That is a possibility. And so it takes an amount of faith and assurance when we pray that prayer for God to show me my heart. Because you may not like what you see. And you may not be willing to part with that which God shows you. It's like getting a diagnosis that all of a sudden you're going to have to give up something that's very precious to you in order to improve your health. Some of you perhaps have received diagnoses like that, where the doctor says, from now on, you limit this or cut this out. And you love whatever that is. And so this same type of mentality then comes into our spiritual life, where we pray that prayer, "God, show us what's killing us. Show us what is separating us from you. Show us what is hindering our spiritual progress toward holiness and maturity in you. Show us what is keeping me from knowing you more." And so that is a prayer that Bridges is encouraging us as God's people to have on our lips and on our minds. And if we pray that prayer, then how does God search our hearts? And one of the things he brings up here, he searches our hearts by taking in by our hearts taking in God's Word under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit's activity within the hearts of God's people, the lives of God's people, is very important, is very vital to us, because it helps us to illuminate. It helps illuminate the scriptures that we read. It helps apply the Word of God to our hearts as we read it. But again, there's no magic formula for getting God's Word inside of you. There's, as I said before, you can't sleep with your head on the Bible and have it come in by osmosis. You have to read God's Word. You have to get it inside of you. Whether you listen to an audible Bible or whether you read your Bible, God's Word has to get inside of you. And then that prayer becomes for God to show me what this means. How can I apply this to our life? What difference does it make to me today what happened to Abraham 3,000 or 4,000 years ago? What difference to me does it make about what Adam and Eve did way back at the dawn of time? God, show me how their actions now teach me to be a better Christian, helps teach me to be a better father, a better mother, a better sister, a sibling, a better worker, a better parent. How does what happened thousands of years ago now, how can I apply that to my life so that I can reflect your glory and your honor? But we have to take in God's word. And again, Hebrews reminds us about God, the word of God being alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning, this is the emphasis here in this verse, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. That word of God taken in under the influence of the Holy Spirit and being applied to our heart, being translated for us, helping us to understand how this affects me now. Discerning, help me discern my thoughts. Help me discern my intentions in my service to you. Show me my heart. And God's word penetrates and shows us that heart under the influence of the Spirit. And then he says, Bridges says, he reminds us that we must be careful to let the Holy Spirit do the searching. And why is that? Because the flesh is fallible. We've already addressed that, earlier, where the heart is deceitful. And that's the reemphasizing that Bridges is doing here about the deceitfulness of the heart. So we want to be sure that we give this to God's control and ask for God's discernment. Ask for that Spirit's intervention here. How can we discern what is going on, what evil is in our heart? How can we search for that? And he says, human searching for a better discerning heart, the evil that is in that heart, discerning the evil that is in that heart. He says we can fall into two traps. The first is what he terms a morbid introspection. And what that means is that we look at ourselves too harshly and we bring upon us a condemnation where we have a tendency then to ignore God's grace and the ability of God's grace to change a heart, to give us value and dignity, because we are a creation. But Scripture calls us a new creation. And so all of us who have placed our trust in Christ as Savior now are a new creation. And we are taught that in Scripture, that God has created us to be something new and good, a vessel for His service. We're no longer a vessel for destruction. We are a vessel for His service. But some people, when they use human eyes to judge their hearts, they judge themselves too harshly. And they have a tendency then to fall into a disappointment or a despairing mode. And when we're discouraged, then it's hard for us to reflect the true image of God when we're discouraged. And that's where Satan wants us. Satan wants us to be discouraged. Satan wants us to be without hope. Satan wants us to look at ourselves and to judge ourselves harshly and to put ourselves... Think about it. This is what you're doing. And I've talked to people like this before. Well, God will forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. And so a person that told me that one time, I asked them, I said, well, now think about what you just said. You're saying God will forgive you, but I can't forgive myself. So you're saying that you know more than God knows. You're saying that what you did is so terrible that but God can't see the terrible nature of it. And even though He can forgive me, I know that I'm not worth forgiving. So I'm putting myself on the throne of God. That's what you're saying. when you make statements like that. And that's what the flesh does. That's the evil that's hidden inside of you, and how it can be influenced by not only the inward evil, but also the outward evil of Satan to say, I want you discouraged. I want you to go around condemning yourself. I want you to think that you can't be forgiven, because a Christian that thinks they can't be forgiven is a Christian that is not walking closer to God, is a Christian that's not growing in maturity, is a Christian that has thrown up a barrier to pursue holiness because they think they are unworthy of God's forgiveness. They think they're incapable of receiving God's forgiveness because of whatever they've done is so heinous. The second trap that Jerry Bridges says that we need to be on the lookout for is not seeing the real issues in our lives. And sometimes when you're counseling people, you run into situations like this. And I've got more to share with you, but we'll have to stop on the first thing, or choir won't get to practice. But we'll stop with this. Sometimes when you're counseling people, you have to ask a lot of questions, and you have to take them through stages of whatever it is that's causing their problem, because what they come to you for may not be what the problem is. It's a symptom of what the problem is. And so you have to sort of take them through stages. And what Bridges is saying here, that second trap is that we get so consumed with, let's call it, the big sin in our life, that we can't go down and see what might have caused that big sin to happen. Or we can't see all of the other so-called little sins that are continuing to destroy us and eat away at us. You remember a sermon that I had, I know you probably won't, but several weeks ago when I quoted the Song of Solomon, where the bride was saying to her bridegroom, you know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so she was encouraging that bridegroom now in this newfound love that they had. She didn't want anything to spoil it. And they said she wanted that bridegroom with her to search for all of the little things, the little issues that could come up that could spoil that love. And so when we focus on the big issues of our life, sometimes we can be so consumed with that we fail to see the little things that are just as detrimental to our spiritual health as those big things are. And so again, those two traps, when we allow the flesh to try to search our hearts, we can fall into the trap of being too hard on ourselves, taking the place of God by saying that God doesn't realize how bad I am, and so I'm unworthy of forgiveness, walking around in discouragement. That's trap number one. Trap number two is failing to realize the extent of what is happening with us by focusing on one thing, or maybe one or two things. And so it's like treating the symptoms and not diagnosing the disease. And so that's a couple of the traps, he says. And so let that be 6A, if you will. And we'll finish with 6B next week. We'll go through the second and third things that Bridges brings out in this chapter. So if you have the book, please continue reading the chapter. I hope you've enjoyed the book. And I hope you are enjoying this study that we're going through. There's a lot of things that Bridges is bringing out here for us to think about. Now, next Wednesday night is the last Wednesday night before we have our Christmas break. And so next Wednesday night will be a covered dish because it's the third Wednesday night. And we'll do 6B and then we'll have our break for Christmas, and we'll reconvene here in January, you know, like our normal practice is. So keep that in mind too. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this night that you have given, and we thank you for inspiring this work, not as on the same level as your inspired word, but you have put into a man's heart the desire to teach his fellow Christians, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and to give them words to reflect upon, knowing that it is based upon your word. And we pray that that word of yours, Father, will be primary in our lives. Let it penetrate our hearts. Let it take to us the teaching that you would have us to learn by the application and the inspiration of your Spirit living inside us. Father, may we continue to strive to be a pure reflection of your love and your grace. And Father, I just pray now that you will allow that Spirit's work to continue in a mighty way in all of your church. I pray that you will walk home with these folks tonight, watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And in all these things, we come before you in Christ's name. Amen.